Let's open our Bibles tonight to the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6, freedom from sin. We've had a nice progression here in the book of Romans as Paul is talking, first of all, in chapter 1 about the fact that we're all sinners. All of mankind is guilty before God because of sin, not even seeking after God. And yet God gives abundant evidence of his presence in creation, but no one is really seeking him. Chapter 2 talks about the judgment that's going to come because of our sin. And then, lest we get too depressed by chapter 3, he builds up on the fact that there's no one who's righteous. However, there is a righteousness available, the righteousness that comes through faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. He then gives the example in chapter 4 of Abraham and how he is the great man of faith and how the promise was his of having numberless offspring because he believed in God even at the old age of 89, or 90 rather, he would have, at 100 rather, he would have a son. Chapter 5 we saw talked about justification by faith and how Jesus has given us that righteousness. And now in chapter 6, we're going to talk about the fact that we are dead to sin, but we are alive to God in Jesus Christ. We're going to see tonight that in Christ, we are not only alive to God, we also are free from sin, and we are enslaved by our own choice to God. Chapter 6 and the first 14 verses talk about being dead to sin and alive to God. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But as always, whenever we open God's Word, let's talk to the author and ask for his help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your Word. Help us to understand it and be truly changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Well, we need to go back a couple of verses because, you know, when they wrote these letters and they wrote these books, they didn't put in chapters. They didn't even put in paragraphs, didn't even put in punctuation in many cases. This has all been added. So let's go back a couple of verses in chapter 5 and see what he's talking about. He talks about the fact that the law was given, verse 20, to magnify the fact that we sin. And you know that yourself when you're cruising down the highway at 75 miles an hour and you see that sign that says 65 or 55, that doesn't make you righteous. That shows you that you're not doing right and that you are speeding and you need to slow down. So the offense is magnified by the law. But here's the good news. Where sin abounded, and sin certainly abounds in our lives, grace did much more abound. So the grace of Jesus Christ is greater than our sins. That as sin has reigned even to death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we find here that this is a wonderful expression here. That I see that Pastor Ernie gave me a Bible, and I love it, but it's the King James, and I'm an old-fashioned guy, so I'm going to go back to the New King James, which I've been working on for 33, 34 years. It's same translation, except the words are much more modern and easy to understand. So that's, I think we'll just shift over to that. But the point here is that sin has hold of our lives and it leads to death. And death means separation. Separation from God, separation from peace and joy and righteousness. On the other hand, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is going to bring forth eternal life to us. And that's all through our blessed Lord Jesus. So the point is that where there is sin, grace will abound much more. The grace of God is greater than sin. So then he makes this argument here in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So somebody might say, now wait a minute, if we sin, God gives grace greater than our sin, so let's sin more, that grace may abound more. And he says, God forbid, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We died to sin. When did we die to sin? When we came to Christ. So he says here that, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So let's go back and talk about that and realize that sin does not have to have a hold on our lives any longer because we are free in Christ. So verse 1 and 2 tells us we're not going to try to sin to bring grace about. And then verse 3 says, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The word baptize means to identify with, means to be submerged in. And it's pictured by water baptism. And while water baptism, being baptized by immersion, and that is the correct way to be baptized, by immersion, because the word baptizo in the Greek means to be submerged. The idea of infant baptism, many of you might have been baptized as infants, your parents meant well, followed the directions of the church, but that was not in the early church, it was not in the Bible. That came about 300 years after 300 AD, thereabouts. In any event, the idea of baptism is pictured as we go beneath the water, and it shows the death that we have in Jesus Christ. And he says that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, he's making reference there to something we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Paul now tells us about this baptism. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether slaves or free, Jews or Greeks, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So when you and I come to Christ, we don't see it, might not even feel it, but the moment you and I come to Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes us, immerses us into Jesus Christ and into the body of Christ at the same time. And as he baptizes us into Christ, we're identified with him. We're identified with him as far as his nature is concerned. We're also baptized as far as his death. And we partake in his death. And as he died on the cross, in a sense, we died on the cross as well. And as he carried our sins, we become free from the curse of those sins. And so he says here in verse 3, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized with Christ were baptized into his death? So you and I participate in the death of Jesus Christ because of our relationship and faith in him. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we're not only identifying with his death, but his burial. As the body in the picture of water baptism goes beneath the water, we hold you down there for a second or two or three, When I was baptized by my teacher, Chuck Smith, he liked to hold you down, make sure all those sins floated to the top. Well, he couldn't take that long with me, so he had to let me up, otherwise I would have died. But the idea of burial is, you know, a body is dead, it's dead. But when it's buried, it's good and dead. And he was buried. And he was buried for 3 days. And then also he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, also we should walk in that newness of life. So as Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and then 3 days later was raised from the dead, we identify with that. And so a reality goes on in our lives. When I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, my old nature dies. It's dead. It's separated from me. Now, I can still sin. I still have that old nature, but it doesn't have the power anymore. I'll be going to a viewing tomorrow night. And if the body is there, and I presume it will be, this person was a believer, and he's now with the Lord. But it would be improper, and it would be totally worthless for me to go to this body and say to him, please, don't sin. I'm going to pray that you don't sin anymore. Why would I say that? He can't sin. He has no more ability to sin because he's dead. The same idea happens to us spiritually. We are free from sin. We could theoretically live sinless lives, theoretically. But while we now have a new nature in Christ, that resurrection brings forth a resurrected life in us. We have the new life in Christ, the perfect life, the sinless life. But right next to it, we still have the old life. We still have the old man. And in chapter 7, he's going to talk about the fact that there's that warfare. There's that battle. The good that I want to do, I don't do always. The evil I don't want to do, I do. And so there's this battle going on. And he says, who's going to deliver me from this battle, this body of death? Chapter 8 then tells us, through Jesus Christ. So I don't have to sin because I died with Christ and I've got a new resurrection life. Let's look at that verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Newness of life, resurrection life. Some commentators say that refers to hereafter. Yeah, of course it does. But it also, he's talking about here and now. The new life is available right now. Resurrection life. It's not hard for me to believe in the future resurrection of the body because I've already experienced a resurrection of a spiritual nature. Paul tells the Ephesians, we were dead in trespasses and sins, now we're alive. So if God can take this dead man, enslaved in sin, and raise me from the dead and give me a new spiritual life, it's no great thing to raise my body. Whether I'm cremated or buried or what have you, whether I'm scattered in 10 different directions, he can put that body together in a new resurrection body. But more importantly for me right now is I have a resurrection spiritual nature within me. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, we are dead to the old nature, even as he died, and we are alive in the new resurrection power that he has, and we have that within us as well. And one day, we're going to have new resurrection bodies. Is that exciting? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about that resurrection body, and I'm very excited about that body. And my loving wife slipped into the pew next to me tonight and said, honey, your stomach's a little bit big. Well, I'll tell you, in heaven, honey, that's not going to be the case, okay? You're going to be looking at me and saying, isn't that a handsome guy? until then, only by faith, right? Only by faith. He tells us about this new body, and he says that it's going to be powerful. It's going to be not going to be... Well, let's just see what he has to say here. He says, what you sow, verse 37 of 1 Corinthians 15, what you sow, you don't sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. But God's going to give it a body. It pleases him. All flesh is not the same flesh. And then he talks about the different kinds of flesh. And he says it's going to be sown differently than it's going to be coming out. He says here the body is sown in corruption. It's going to be raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. There's nothing honorable about a dead body. It's going to be raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. There's no strength in a dead body. It's going to be raised in power. It's sown a natural body, and it's going to be raised a spiritual body. And so that body, that new resurrection body, is going to be marvelous. Incidentally, one of the common questions that's asked of pastors and of me, as people are thinking about their own future and their plans for their burial, they say, does it make a difference whether I am buried or I'm cremated? And I like what my teacher had to say is that makes no difference. Cremation accomplishes in a matter of minutes what time and decay will take care of a body that's buried over a period of years. It's all going to end up ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Pray about it. Let the Lord give you direction on what's going to be happening. But if the Lord tarries, we all have to make that decision, or it's going to be made for us. In any event, back to our text in Romans chapter 6, we have this wonderful resurrection life now, the new spiritual nature, and we're going to have resurrection bodies in the future. So let's go back to verse 5. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The old man, he calls the sin nature, the natural nature that every child is born with, the nature that comes from Adam when he sinned. He calls that the old man. And then obviously the spiritual nature is the new man. Our old man was crucified with him. When was it crucified? On the cross. He not only was crucified, but with him was the crucifixion of all the old nature of all who will come to Christ. So that was actually taking place on the cross over 2,000 years ago. Practically speaking, it doesn't take effect into our lives until we become born again. But when we do, that old nature is on the cross, it's crucified. Why? That the body of sin, that sin nature within, might be done away with. And that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The word done away with is the word katargeo in the Greek, and it means to be out of business. Recently, I went over to Westgate Shopping Center to go to a national chain. I wanted to get something. And I pulled up and didn't see the lights on. Got a little bit closer and gone out of business. National chain, totally out of business. This store, out of business. Katargeo. So I don't stand at the door and try to talk to somebody or call somebody or get some activity. If I started talking at that door and telling people what I wanted, they'd be carting me away, wouldn't they? There's nobody there. And so he's saying here about this old nature, it's katargeo, it's out of business. So our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. The new nature does not have to sin, does not sin. Because God does not want us to be slaves of sin. Now, every person who does not know Christ is actually a slave of sin. We say, but I see them in sinful activities and they go to groups and they go to counseling and therapy and they stop those bad habits. True, and that's great. That's great, but that doesn't make them spiritual. It doesn't make them alive. And as they put down one sinful habit, guess what? They're going to pick up another one. And really, the important thing is to know Christ and to serve him and to have his righteousness, and no matter how good we are in the natural of our own making, it's not going to be satisfactory to God. Because God wants righteousness, not by man's standard, but righteousness by God's standard. Isaiah says that the righteousness of man is like filthy rags. And actually translated, that really means menstrual rags. And the righteousness of man can never, ever please God. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Again, that viewing tomorrow night is going to show somebody who now is with the Lord, who is dead to sin, can't sin. And I need to realize that my old nature is like that. It's just like that body in the casket, or the remains in the urn. It can't sin. And if we live off the new side of our lives, we're not going to sin. Now, if we died with Christ, verse 8, if we died with Christ, that old man died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You've got to believe that you're going to have the life of Christ because you had the death. He died and then he lived and lives now. We died with the old nature. Now we need to live in the newness and the power of his life now, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So he died once, and then he lived. You and I died once with him at the cross. We need to live and not die again. We don't need to die again if we live off the newness of our lives, the spiritual side of our lives. Now, Paul also says, I die daily, meaning daily I put down the flesh. Daily I say no to the old nature. But we died once with him and don't have to die spiritually. Can't die spiritually. And so we need to now live in that newness of life and realize that sin does not have any hold on us, and death has no dominion over Jesus, and death has no dominion over us. The word death, incidentally, means not annihilation, but separation. There's no annihilation in the concept of death. It's separation. You and I need to die or be separated from sin. We're never going to be separated from the Lord. Now, verse 10, he says, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So Jesus died one time for all people. That's all he needed to die. He died once for all, but the life that he now lives, he lives to God. He lives to God, lives for God. And if he died and we died with him, we also need to live for God. What's my purpose in life? What do I want to do when I grow up? Live for God. Live for God and do whatever he tells us to do. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So even as he died and now lives for God, we died with him. We need to consider ourselves to be dead to sin. Sin no longer has a hold on us. We are to be not only dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't have just one. You can't just be dead to sin. You have to be dead to sin and alive to God. Again, that person who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't want to know the Lord, dies to a particular sin and says, now I'm no longer going to do that sinful act, and stops it. Every day you hear of people who just give up sinful activities, cold turkey. But that's not going to save them, and that's not going to free them from sinning in other ways. I call it replacement theology, where you have to replace it with the Lord. I say no to this sin, I die to this sin, but I say yes to the Lord, and I live to the Lord. Remember the illustration Jesus had about the man who had a demonic spirit, and it was cast out, but he didn't fill it with the Lord? And what happened? Seven more spirits worse than he came along and got into this guy's life. His later state was worse than the earlier state. So we are now to be dead to sin and alive to God. And the only way to be alive to God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can't go through some prophet. Can't go through some saint. Can't go through some other theology, some faith system, some good works, some self-righteous system. The only way to be alive to God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except by me, Jesus said. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. So don't let sin reign. Have control over the mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. It has no power. Once you are dead to sin, once you're in Christ, that sin has no power except the power that you grant it. Now the unbeliever has no control. Oh, again, they can give up one sin or another, but they're going to have other lusts, and lusts that aren't even so obvious, like the lust of just doing one's own will, becoming one's own God. And so you don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And these are verses you can pray. Next time we begin to get that sinful tendency, we can pray it out. And I am not going to let sin reign in this mortal body. And be more specific. I'm not going to let the sin of fill in the blank reign in this mortal body. I'm going to not obey this in its lusts anymore, its passions. I will not do that. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So you don't let the sin reign in your body, you don't obey its lusts, and you start telling the members of your body you're not going to serve the lusts, you're not going to serve sin, you're going to serve God. Verse 13 again, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. What are your members? Your hands, your feet, your ears, your eyes, your mind, your voice, everything that you have is in that category of your members. Don't present it to sin, but instead present those same members to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So you take those same members, and you realize now that you're no longer in sin, you're no longer dead, but you're alive from the dead, and you take those members as instruments of righteousness to God. Again, I like replacement theology. We used to have a little church down in downtown Albany, and I was driving home from church. My dear mother was in the passenger seat, and we were coming up Morton Avenue, and a fine young lady was walking by with a much too short pair of pants, and I began to look at her, and the car began to follow her over toward the curb and the fire hydrant, and I had to get a hold of myself and pull the car back again, and I realized this would be very embarrassing to enter the pearly gates early with my mother, having to explain that I really hadn't kept my eyes on the road. So I said, I need to now take care of this. And so I began to try a replacement theology. And one way I did it was to begin to pray. If I saw someone like that, I began to pray for that person's salvation, that the beauty would be inward, that the beauty would be real and spiritual. And there are different ways you can do this. You can begin to recite scripture, pray in tongues, do whatever you want to do. But don't just stop the negative activity. Replace it with a positive activity. Don't just replace the sinful with more sin and nothing, but replace it with God and the divine. So sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, you're under grace. Sin is not going to have dominion. The penalty for sin, of the sin is death, isn't it? And sin is not going to have that dominion, so you're not going to die. You're not under that law, which was meant to condemn. You're under the grace of God. And that grace was never intended to license our sin, but to give us the strength to turn away from our sins into a righteous life. So the first 14 verses here have been dealing with the fact that we're dead to sin and we're alive to God. Now we're going to see the same thing mentioned in a different way. We are free from sin and we are enslaved to God. We were dead to sin and alive to God. Now we're free from sin and we're enslaved to God. He starts off by saying in verses 15 and 16 that we serve whom we obey. Everybody is going to serve somebody. God created us to be servants, servants to Him, to serve Him. But when we don't have God, then that nature which has to be enslaved then goes after sin, goes after people it shouldn't go after, and it gets into all sorts of trouble. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. So we don't take that attitude now. I'm not under the law, so let's go out and do all sorts of things, because the worse I am, the more God's grace is going to be evidenced. That's crazy. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So when you present yourself to somebody, you become enslaved. A sinful habit, an individual, whatever it might be, we become enslaved to it. Again, if God's not first, and if God's not leading, then it's going to be slavery. And it can take the form of some obviously bad things. It can also take the form of what seems to be good things. I am not going to please God or be happy unless I read the Bible 3 hours a day and pray 2 hours a day and fast every other day. And that sounds good. That sounds spiritual. But be careful. That can also become bondage. It can also become slavery. We're enslaved to God, not to our habits and not to our own dictates, no matter how desirable they may seem. So when you present yourself as a slave to somebody, you're going to obey that person. You're enslaved. And you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So we need to make a choice. I'm not going to be enslaved to sin any longer. I'm not going to be enslaved to that habit, to those traits of character, the attitudes. And don't forget the attitudes. We think about the sinful acts, the actions. They need to be addressed. But also the thoughts. The thoughts of being judgmental, critical, unloving, on and on. We've got to deal with those as well. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So he's positive. You were enslaved to sin, but you turned from that and you obeyed from the very heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, the salvation gospel through Jesus Christ. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, again, God wants us to be enslaved, but enslaved to him, not to sin, not to self. You know, we think about the word enslaved. I don't like that, but it's necessary. I've got 5 companions over my left shoulder behind the door. They were acting up if you were here for rehearsal. We had to put a collar on one of them and dress them down. Sparky was getting to be, he was taking on, he's the smallest one, 13 pounds, taking on an 85-pound Samoyed and a 28-pound Shiba Inu. And between the two of them, the Shiba Inu is one who's more fearsome. He's taking them both on, and then got another 85-pound shepherd going at him, and he was taking them all on. He needed to be enslaved. So I have a nice electric collar, which is a fancy word for shock collar. And I put that on him, didn't have to zap him, but he understands what the collar means. He needed to be enslaved. Why? For his protection and our peace and quiet, too. But he needed to be protected. Now, when they all go out, 2 of them go off on leashes and 3 of them on collars, they're enslaved. Why? So they can get outside and enjoy the outdoors and have fun as dogs, but still be safe. Same with railroad tracks. If the train could think, it might think, gee, I'm enslaved to these tracks. But as you're enslaved to the tracks, that train just sails right along and gets to where you want to be. God says you can't be without enslavement. You need to be enslaved to me. I need to be in control of your life. If not, you're going to have all sorts of trouble. So, verse 17, though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed that doctrine, the gospel, and having been set free from sin, you're now enslaved to righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, isn't that true? When you start to do things that are sinful, you don't go less and less, you go more and more, don't you? You get deeper and deeper. So now I want you to present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So get up in the morning and present yourself to God. Your voice, your eyes, your ears, your mind. Put your eyes and ears and mind on him and say, I'm yours, Lord. Use me for your glory. There's that wonderful hymn, I think it's by Frances Havergal, take my silver and my gold, take my mind, and take my whole being. Let it be used for your glory. He says, when you were slaves of sin, verse 20, you were free in regard to righteousness. So before you knew me, the Lord is saying, you didn't feel enslaved to righteousness, didn't even know righteousness, didn't even know my standards. You didn't know the Lord. And there are people out there today that don't know the Lord, and they're feeling very free as far as righteousness is concerned. Oh, you be righteous if you want to. You read the Bible if you want to. But I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Then he asks the very poignant question, verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which they are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So if you and I are free not to be righteous, free to be sinful, free to use the members that we have for unrighteousness, what fruit do you get? Verse 21. Or as we might say, how's that working for you? What fruit did you have then to the things of which you are now ashamed? You look back on your life and you realize you're ashamed of those things. For the end of those things is death. And again, that's separation. And that can be a temporary situation. I get into a sinful situation and I'm separated right now. Separated from God, separated from family, friends. There's a separation until I say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and then I come back. But a continual life of being separated from God, a continual life of sin without turning to him, means eternal separation from him forever and ever. But now, verse 22, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So instead of sinning, being separated from God and experiencing death, you come to the Lord, you're enslaved to him, and the fruit of that enslavement is holiness and everlasting life. Taking on the nature of Jesus Christ more and more every day here, and eventually having his nature as you gather around the throne, and then everlasting life, fullness of life, not just life in the future, but right now, everlasting life, the life of Jesus Christ today, the joy, the peace, the glory. And then finally, he says regarding death, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you sin, that's works. And works require payment. And when you sin, the payment's going to be death, separation from God. Temporary death, if we sin right now until we ask forgiveness. Continual course of sin, eternal separation from God. But sin is going to pay the wages. A lot of folks think they can sin and there's going to be no penalty there. Well, the penalty is going to be death. But when you come to God, there are no works that bring righteousness. It's a gift. And so he says the gift of God is eternal life. And again, it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no other way for us to have eternal life except through Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful chapter, Romans 6. It's one of encouragement, freedom from sin. The old nature can be free of sin. Now, we do sin, and we still have that old nature. We're not going to be living lives of sinless perfection. And a word to all of us that when we do sin, we certainly want to mourn that sin and turn away from that sin, but we don't lose hope. We don't get into a funk, shall we say, where you just can't function. Oh my God, I sinned. There's no hope. We don't do that. We don't give up. We don't say, I can't make it. And we know that with God there's grace. And so if you do something wrong, what do you do with it? You ask God to forgive you, and you confess it as sin, and then you repent and begin to set forth a course of conduct that's going to be right, and to replace the sinful practice with a spiritual practice. Don't give up. One of the verses we had here, the closing verse, 23, is in what they call the Roman Road. The Romans Road is a series of scriptures from Romans for salvation. I imagine you can find any book of the Bible and make a road out of that. But I want to just give you some scriptures here that come from the book of Romans. And I'm addressing those especially for those of you watching by television or YouTube in many, many different countries in the world. You want to come to Christ. Maybe you're not sure how to do it. Maybe you're not sure how to have salvation. Maybe this message has encouraged you that you need to change, but you're not quite sure how to do it. Well, let me give you some very simple scriptures. If you've got a pencil and paper, perhaps you want to jot them down. The first one I think is worth mentioning is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. It answers the question, who's righteous? We've already mentioned this. There's none righteous. No, not one. The second one is Romans 3:23. Who has sinned? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The next question is in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We just covered that. What is sin's price? The wages of sin is death. And then what is God's solution? We saw this last week in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then what is God's promise to us? We find this in Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So, if you're ready, wherever you are, I'd like to pray with you. Maybe you don't quite know the words to say. It's not a matter of the words. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the intent. But I'll lead you in a sinner's prayer. And if you mean this with all of your heart, then you will be saved. And you will find the old nature is dead, the new nature is alive, and you can live a life of fruitfulness, of holiness, of righteousness, and eternal life. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chapter 6, which talks about the fact that we can have freedom from sin by presenting all of our members to you for righteousness, holiness, salvation, and eternal life. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I repent of my sins. And if you're watching by television or YouTube, pray this right along with me. Let's say it together. I am a sinner. And I repent of my sins. I believe Jesus died for my sins and was raised for my righteousness. I now trust Jesus as my Savior and thank you for my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.